Good morning. So I'd like to first thank everybody for all the words of encouragement, for the prayers, for all the support, and for all the help. A lot of little things that each one of you have done, and so my daughter was born on the 2nd of this month, and she is now 22 days old. And both the mom and baby, we named her Vivian. And Vivian and Neeru both are doing well. They're back at home. We have a little bit, my parents are here, and the grandparents sometimes can be overzealous. So in this particular case, they want to absolutely make sure the baby is not exposed to any kind of germs or anything. So they've insisted that for 30 days, she won't probably get to go out, or pretty much, or other than the doctor's visit, they don't want her to go anywhere, any public place. So I tried my best to convince them otherwise, but they won't agree. So I'm just going to agree to their demands. So for now. So today we will be looking at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 7. I'll read out the verses. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now, I would like to revisit some of the main goals that the author wrote this particular letter to the Hebrews. So far, if you read from chapters 1 to 10, the primary goal was to elevate the Lord, to elevate Jesus as superior. Now, if you look at Hebrews 1 and 2, you would see that he is superior than the angels. And then when you look at chapters 3 and 4, you will see that he is superior than Moses and the promised land. And then in chapters from 5 to 7, you will see that he is superior than the Aaronic priesthood, priests, and so the writer emphasizes how he is superior than the Aaronic priests. And in from chapters 8 to 10, you would see that he's superior than the animal sacrifices and the old covenant that was in place. Now, towards the end of chapter 10, he takes a different tone, primarily because he has another goal also. Basically, to challenge the reader to remain faithful to Jesus despite persecution. Now, you might ask, why or where is it written that they are actually facing persecution? I mean, these particular Hebrew Christians. So if you turn to verse 32 of chapter 10, you would see that, but recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. So there's a very good reason to believe that these Christians were facing persecution. We don't fully know the extent of the persecution. Perhaps some of the verses do give us some hints, but they were facing quite a lot of persecution that that would have caused them to doubt or caused them to waver, basically. And here the author is trying to encourage the reader of the epistles that they should continue in faith. So with that saying that, I strongly think that this epistle is also applicable or will be applicable for each one of us. You might realize that when a person faces persecution, the first thing that is under attack is faith. Everybody's faith will be under attack if we all face persecution. That is what the enemy wants to destroy. And if you read 1 Peter 1:7, it says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, so don't be afraid of being tested. The testing of our faith would only produce praise, honor, and glory for the Lord. So with that, I just wanted to show you a whole world map with all the places where persecution is currently being faced. I haven't counted the number of countries in this map, but I read somewhere that there are 105 countries worldwide that is facing where Christians are being persecuted. Now, if you look at the ones that are marked red, they are the places where they are facing extreme persecution. The ones that are orange are like severe persecution, and the ones green are moderate, and one blue is sparse. So we have been fortunate in this country to not really have any, you might say, very mild persecution, or somewhat we have been fortunate not to have much of the persecution. But we can't say that in the future for sure. We don't know for sure if there could be some sort of persecution that would happen. And another statistics when I was trying to find out how much persecution is happening, and obviously I don't know whether I can I don't have the evidence to, or I don't know how this data was sourced, but there are about 100,000 Christians killed every year for their faith. 100,000 Christians, that's almost like one Christian every 5 minutes. If you could think of that, this message is going to last 40 minutes, and that's 8 Christians. So the persecution is real. Persecution is being faced by a lot of countries, and they are facing it. And with that said, and you might say, oh, this country is not facing persecution, but we don't know for sure. There might be some other sort of persecution that we might face. These Christians are getting killed, but we might face a lot of hostility in the future and things. And the first thing that will be under attack would be our faith. So, again, 1 Peter 1:7 is one very good faith, very good verse that reminds us that when we get tested, it's for the glory of the Lord. So, with that. So the first verse in chapter 11, some people think it's like a definition of faith. I mostly think of it as something like what faith does or what faith allows you to do. So it's not really a definition. So I was listening to a message from Jabe Nicholson, and where he paraphrased the first verse as, and he said, "Faith is the confident ground of unseen hope, convincing proof of invisible reality." Now, unseen hope and faith allows you to see that unseen hope. It's like a ground. I mean, I'm on the podium. I can see all of you. It's similar to that. Faith is the confidence in the trustworthiness of God. And one illustration I would like to point out is Moses standing on Mount Pisgah. If you would remember, Moses was not allowed to enter into the promised land, and Moses begged God to be able to see the land beyond the Jordan. And the Lord said, "You can go up to Mount Pisgah, and you can see the land from there. That's all I would allow you to. You're not allowed to go cross over." So I would like to use that same illustration. The way Moses sees the promised land, and faith is almost equivalent to Mount Pisgah, where Moses is standing, and we can see the promises that have been laid out for us by faith, and we can see the invisible realities, that is the future, the fact that we will be in heaven one day with the Lord, and we would be rejoicing, and we would be singing praises. And if you read Revelation, there's so many songs that we would be singing, and that faith allows us to do that. And now when you come to the second verse, it says that, "For by it the elders obtained a good testimony." And some versions of the Bibles, instead of the word testimony, it uses a report. It's sort of like a report card. Faith is necessary. Let me tell you, faith is absolutely necessary for every believer. And good faith is definitely be a good testimony of your life. And the elders that are referenced to in this passage and many other places, they all walked by faith, not by sight. With that, so one of the verses I came across when I was studying this was 1 Corinthians 13:13. And in fact, actually the Corinthians, the whole book of Corinthians, when you read, and Paul is talking a lot of things about faith. And one of the things he says is to abide in faith, hope, and love. And he does say that love is the greatest one, but at the same time, faith is important. Faith, hope, and love. So now when we come to the verse 3, it says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." Now, this is a clear verse that shows that the Lord made, God made everything that is visible. And some people like to say that, no, I don't believe that, and I believe in the evolution theory and the Big Bang theory. And I like to bring up this illustration of four blind men. I don't know if you've heard this before, but there were four blind men in India. They have never seen an elephant before. They're all trying to figure out what really an elephant is like. So one of them touches the trunk and says, "Oh, an elephant is like a big snake." Another one touches the legs, and then he says, "It's like a tree stump." So the other one touches the ear and says, "It's like a sheath of leather." And then the one touches the tail and says, "It's like a furry mouse." So the fact is that all these scientists, all these people, they are only looking at one view, one side, one point, one small thing, and they are trying to extrapolate a whole theory out of it. But the Word of God says, by faith we understand. Now, by faith we understand that God made the whole world. God has given us faith and the Word of God to understand that that God made everything. There's one other similar story. I wanted to say, there were 6 blind elephants. Somebody just reversed the whole story, but it's kind of interesting. 6 blind elephants were discussing what men were like. After arguing, they decided to find one and determine what it was like by a direct experience. The first blind elephant felt the man and declared, "Men are flat." After that, the other elephants felt the man and they agreed. So that's what men and a lot of the scientists are trying to do. They are blinded. Faith gives us eyes, gives us the understanding to understand God's word and believe in it. But the people who do not have faith are completely blind. They just touch one thing and they try to extrapolate the whole story out of it. If you would like to, there are so many documentaries. One is, I believe there's a documentary called The Mysterious Islands, which talks about the whole Galapagos Island and how Darwin tried to come up with the origin of species. A theory, and how that really is not the evidence that he based upon this theory was not really the right things that he should have looked for. And many documentaries are there which support which clearly show support the evidence and show for the evidence that God actually made the whole world. So. If you also would go and search on the internet for monkeys that are put in a cage with a typewriter, this is one of the illustrations I like to talk when somebody tries to debate with me on the evolution theory. I would say, have you tried putting monkeys in a cage with typewriter? And have they ever come up with Shakespeare? Have they, I mean, even if you lock them for 15 billion years, will they ever come up with Shakespeare? I mean, that's the incredible, I mean, if you look at mathematical probability of what God has created, there's absolutely no way that, the probability is so minuscule that, something like would just get created by a big bang. Now, but coming back to the main topic, it is by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Okay, and all the things that we see are really framed and created by things which are we do not see. The Lord God, we don't see God, but He created the whole world. And with that, we come to a section. Some people like to think, okay, these the verses from 4 onwards till the end of this chapter are like a hall of fame. If you go to LA, you would see on the streets those tiles where all these actresses and all the people who important people in the film industry all have a tile for themselves. But this is not really like that. This is not really like that. This is not really a hall of fame. It's not really like saying, oh, Noah was a great man, Enoch was a great man, Abraham was a great man. No, that's not what it is all about. You see, God is not really looking for superstars. God is not really looking for superstars. But He is looking for ordinary men who would allow Him to work in their lives. Okay? So, Now, God also notices the individual. Now, if you, you might be knowing this, but there are three great passages which mentions great individuals and talks about a little bit about them. I'm not talking of the genealogies. If you put aside the genealogies, there are three great passages. One is in 2 Samuel, which talks about David's mighty men. They were mighty for their, they were renowned for their warfare. Then you would, at the end of Romans, you would see some individuals being mentioned. They were renowned for their works. And here we see men who were renowned for their walk of faith. Now you might say, well, David's mighty men were really mighty. Well, no, they were not really mighty. They just stuck around. They allowed God to get the victory for them. And similarly, the people in the mention in end of Romans are just ordinary people. Ordinary people who stuck around. And here, the main quality of these people that we, that has been written about in chapter 11 are people who stuck around. And if you look at their lives, I mean, if you really look at their lives, they had, the only thing that's been mentioned in this chapter is the highlights, the peaks, the great highlights. I mean, I know most of you watch the game. I really don't really watch the whole game. I usually see the highlights. I like if it's a Seahawks game, I will only watch the highlights. I'm not that much into the game, but highlights only give you the main things, main things, and it won't show the constant effort that each player is actually making to drive the ball to the other side. It doesn't show the struggles and all the things of a full game. And similarly, when you look at Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and so on and so forth, what we are seeing here is just the highlights. They're the biggest and the greatest moments of their lives. And it's also interesting that God only showed, God allowed only the highlights to be mentioned in this chapter. It's almost as if to say that he would not remember our sins anymore. He would only remember what we have done for the Lord. And God remembers, doesn't look at the flaws because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so with that, let's... So the other thing I wanted to highlight was it is the hirelings who flee. If you look at John chapter 10, verse 13, it is the hirelings that flee, but a person who has the long view of faith sticks around. And so this is another reminder that the author wanted to give to the Hebrew believers, that stick around. Your faith has to be strong and stick around for the Lord, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, with that, let's go on to the verse 4, which says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." Now, Abel perhaps had a revelation that think of it. You have Adam and Eve, and they were driven out from the Garden of Eden. Before they were driven out, at least my Bible says it was driven out. Some would say some other words, but before they were sent out, God made them tunics of skin. And if you would think that where did those tunics of skin came from? They came from animals' sacrifices, innocent animals that were, killed, and the skin of those animals, clothed Adam and Eve when they were driven out from the Garden of Eden. And, Abel perhaps had a revelation from God that only by the shed blood he can approach God. Maybe he had that revelation, or maybe he understood from the tunics that God gave Adam and Eve that the only way to approach God is by shed blood. And so by faith, he approached God. He demonstrated faith by approaching God with a sacrifice of the blood of an innocent animal. So Abel's story illustrates the truth of the salvation by grace through faith. Cain's picture is man's futile attempt to save himself by good works. See, Cain was trying to rely on vegetables, foods, grains, and the things that he toiled hard and he was offering to the Lord. And Abel's offering was a more excellent sacrifice that God really honored, because that's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross and the blood that takes away our sins. And so God honored Abel, and he was not pleased with Cain. And in Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself; it is the gift of God." So remember that it is God's grace, and we have been saved through faith, and and it is a gift of God. And Abel's demonstration of faith still speaks today, and it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross and the blood shed, and it's so wonderful when you look throughout the scripture, throughout the Old Testament. You would see so many of these wonderful pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ and the sacrifices and in the various little details. Now when we go into Enoch, again, I forgot to mention how Abel was ordinary. He was not really a superstar. He's not like Marshall Lynch or some of the other people that you would like to call them superstars because of their great physical ability. I mean, Abel was just an ordinary man, just like us, just like you and me. He approached God by faith and offered a sacrifice of an animal. And in the morning meeting, when we break bread, we approach God. We can only approach God through the blood that was shed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only if we believe in it, right? And so that's one of the things that why it is the story is still applicable, and we can never forget Abel's story. It's a perpetual story. It's forever. It's that great of a story. Now, if we turn to verse 5, we see Enoch actually walked by faith, and he was also an ordinary man. Now, sometime Enoch in his life received a revelation that he would go to heaven without dying. And God promised, and Enoch believed in it. And so Enoch, when you read Genesis 5 verses 21 to 24, you would see that Enoch walked with the invisible God for 300 years, and his testimony pleased God. But when you turn with me to Genesis chapter 5, 20, I wanted to highlight some things that we might miss otherwise. Genesis chapter 5 verse 21 says, "Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters." It's a very short description of Enoch, but he was there for 65 years. Then he had Methuselah. And then he walked 300 years with the Lord. So for 65 years, it's much like our condition. Sometimes our former state, Enoch walked with God when after he begot Methuselah. I just had the 22 days ago. I just had the honor to become a parent and a father, and I don't know if Enoch actually experienced some of that when he begot Methuselah. Maybe he did. Maybe that helped him to walk really with God. And when you say walk with God, what does that really mean? I yesterday night I walked with my dad. We took a stroll around just a little bit, maybe less than half a mile. My dad doesn't really like the cold, but then when you walk with somebody, you really can talk with them. You really can tell them all your troubles. They can talk to you, and it is really, they are all beside you all the time. Now that is the same thing that Enoch did. He walked with the invisible God for 300 years. And the writer is encouraging each one of us to walk with God in the same manner. Pray without ceasing, and in every nook and corner of your lives, trust God and believe in Him and talk to Him and take His advice. That's what the writer is encouraging us from the story of Enoch. So when we go to verse 6 of Hebrews 11, says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." So, without faith it is impossible to please God. Don't even try. Faith is absolutely necessary for every believer. Now, I was thinking about faith, and one of the things that came to my mind was the faithful church in Philadelphia, which is mentioned in Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 to 13. Let's turn to that. Just take a brief look at that chapter. I want to particularly pay attention to verse 12, but let's read from verse 10 onwards. "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more." So a man of faith, or a woman of faith, or a person of faith, and will be like a pillar in the temple of God. Isn't that something wonderful? A pillar. I mean, really, a pillar in the temple of God. And he shall perish no more. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of my city. Name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. And that is a wonderful encouragement for each person to continue in faith and be strong. And God really honors and notices such individuals. And so now when we turn back to the last verse that we are considering today in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household." So it is believed that, I strongly believe that there was no flood before Noah's time, and yet Noah really believed in God's warning. And Noah believed God and built the ark. So this past week, I decided on taking up a foolish project. When you have a newborn in the house, when you're a first-time parent, you just think, oh, I can do so many things even after the birth of a child. Okay? But that really doesn't, I mean, one piece of advice, don't take up new projects when you have children. So I took up a foolish little project to build a dresser that I bought from IKEA. And usually IKEA furnitures are very simple to assemble, but these drawers, they are notoriously hard. This was like an 8 drawer. The chest had 8 drawers in it. And think of the amount of little things that they were, like almost 200 or 300 little screws that had to be put in. I mean, I have assembled IKEA furniture before, but I've never seen such a tough drawer. I had never actually assembled a chest before, but I've assembled all sorts of small tables and everything, but this was really tough. And especially with a newborn, it took me over 3 days and continuous hours, and many times the instructions were not really straightforward, and many countless setbacks, and every time I was thinking, maybe I should have just paid for the service. Maybe I should have just got the IKEA people to assemble it. Or maybe I should have just gone to a store where they would deliver the whole thing, and why did I just foolishly take upon this project? And that's probably some of the things that Noah must have had in his mind when he was building the ark. You would think that building an ark, and maybe you would think Noah was an expert in building the ark. I mean, I don't think so. He built the ark for the first time. I am a computer engineer by profession. I don't know anything about assembling furniture or anything, this thing. And I think Noah was not an expert too, but God used him, and God, and he believed God, and he put furniture, ark, the built an whole ark. And back in those days, I don't think there were screws to just to fix things that you mess up, or nails that you could just hide things. I mean, they had to be interlocked. Most of this stuff would have to be interlocked, and to make a watertight vessel is just remarkable. And I mean, and what you see really is Noah persisting and working to build this whole ark, and it's just phenomenally tough and persisting. And that's one of the things that the writer is encouraging. And another thing that when I was thinking about is Noah was really a minority. I mean, he was just he had so many people around him to discourage him. And in the same way, if we think about our life, sometimes at my workplace, I'm a minority. I mean, in the sense that I might be the only believing person in probably the whole bigger org or something like that. Or among 300 people, I might be the only person. And many times my coworkers decide to have a conversation about homosexuality or some of those things. And it is really difficult, and sometimes when you tell your viewpoint, they look at you as if, oh, you're weird. Yeah, and that's exactly what Noah had to face. And I would say if you are facing that situation, look at Noah's life and persist, and do not get discouraged, and persevere. And finally, his act of faith. I like the way the MST paraphrased this particular last words. I like it because it just brings out some of the real gems in Noah's story. His act of faith drew a sharp line between the evil of the unbelieving world and the rightness of the believing world. As a result, Noah became intimate with God. You know, all this time, if you are facing if you are the minority at work, or if you are if your coworkers or your school at school, maybe your friends at school are not really think completely different, and so just realize that this is a way that you could become more intimate with God by the sheer process of talking to God, walking with God, and this, just like how Noah became intimate with God when every person around them, around him rejected and probably made fun of him when he was trying to build an ark. And so with that, let me look at the time. Yeah, we are almost out of time, but I just wanted to close with these two things. Jim Elliot, I was reading the journal of Jim Elliot, and Jim Elliot, we all know the great highlights of his life. But if you really want to see what Jim Elliot was like, you should probably read his journal. He was an ordinary man. Trust me, he was an ordinary man. And that who allowed God to work in his life. And one of the things, one of the gems that I found when I was reading through his journal was that, I mean, which was related to this message, was we are on the other side of the fulfillment. We must realize that we are just as far this side of the fulfillment of Abraham's promise as he was on the other side. It took 2,000 years to impress Hebrew revelation. It has taken 2,000 years to repress it to the status of these last days. The time of Gentiles is filling up. I'm not going to say that, okay, we are going to have the Lord's coming tomorrow to next hour or something like that. I'm not going to make any prediction, but these are certainly the last days. And during the last days, there will be a lot of persecution. And that's why I wanted to encourage each one, each member here, each person here, to really, if you read verse 23 of chapter 10, it says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering." We are not to waver. We are not to lose hope. We are not to lose faith. We need to really plod on and allow the Lord to work in our lives. And He is not really looking for superstars. He is looking for ordinary men like you and me. We don't have time, but if you look up Swasi was the police officer who got killed during the Planned Parenthood attack recently. But I would highly recommend look up his last sermon and listen to it. It just speaks of a testimony of a good testimony. And he was a faithful man. Just before he died, I think the Sunday before, he was an elder at one of the churches, and he gave a very beautiful last sermon. And since we don't have time, I won't really go into it. But let's close in prayer. Lord Almighty, we just thank Thee for all these wonderful examples that You have shown in Your Scripture to encourage us to really lead a faithful life, Lord. And we thank Thee above all for the Lord Jesus Christ, whose blood shed on the cross has purged our sins, Lord, and cleansed us and brought us near to You, Lord. And we can, with this great sacrifice, we can now come to Your presence, worship You, Lord, just like Abel did, and we can walk with You, Lord, just like Enoch did, and just like Noah did. We can obey Your commands, Lord, and Lord, we just pray that we would look upon each of these stories and really implement this in our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.